I was going to say just a quick word to the young people before we get started tonight. You just assume I was going to get on to you, but I'm not. Okay. I'm teaching this for the whole church, but I'm really particularly doing it for young people, these hard things that we've dealt with. And here's why. So many times young people are told, just do these things because the pastor said, the teacher said, and because we've always done them. My desire has been not to take that approach, but let's go to the Bible and see why we believe this and look to the scripture. So I've done it because I think young people need more than just do it because. I think they need to see it comes from scripture. Can you say amen? Let's pause for prayer before we get. Let me tell you this. You'll either be glad for this. You may shout me down here. I'm not sure. But tonight and next Wednesday are the last two installments on this series. And I just wanted you to know that. And then we'll be starting this summer. We'll be hearing from all of our other ministers of the church. But just to let you know where we're at. That gave you hope, didn't it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your eternal word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's yea and amen. Thank you for that word that you know us, Lord. You know our nature. You know life. You know universe. And your word teaches us how to live in this world and be prepared for the next. Lord, anoint my heart. Shut it up to the truth. In Jesus' name, touch our hearts. Amen. Who are we? We've been through a multiplicity of things. We've been spending the last few weeks on We Are Holiness, and we've been dealing with holiness as a lifestyle. I wanted to put this definition up one more time to make a point. We've been looking at principles. Principles are general truths that can be applied in various ways. Let me use that example again. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's a general truth that can apply to dating, that can apply to business deals, that can apply with the people you run around with, so forth. So that's what a principle is. One of the biggest things that I get with dealing with holiness as a lifestyle is somebody will say, but the Bible doesn't say that it's wrong. Have you ever said someone say this, give me chapter and verse on that? You say that's not a good thing for a Christian to do. I want chapter and verse. But we're not dealing with precepts. That's chapter and verse. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I can give you chapter and verse on that. We're dealing with principles. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong. How many knows the Bible doesn't say it's wrong to go out and take drugs recreationally? Give me chapter and verse. Come on. All right. Since you can't give me chapter and verse, I'm going to go do drugs. How many likes that line of reasoning? How many knows that line of reasoning gets in with people in the church? The Bible doesn't say not to smoke. Attorney General did, but the Bible doesn't. The Bible doesn't say not to play the lottery. That's a bad illustration on tonight. This is the biggest lottery ever. We're going to play the lottery. There's no chapter and verse. Have you ever read what the Bible says about the love of money? Have you ever read what the Bible says about getting rich quickly, trying to? What the Bible says about getting money with no exchange? The Bible doesn't say not to jump off the Empire State Building. Give me chapter and verse. See how that reasoning goes? The Bible doesn't say not to forget your wife's birthday. It does talk about being wise. The Bible doesn't say to check your oil on your vehicle. It does talk about stewardship. What I have found, though, a heart for God will desire and discern the gist of the Bible and how it applies to everyday living. If you love God, if you want to serve God, you'll read this book and it will tell you how you should live in your everyday life, even if you can't give a chapter and a verse. You'll know it's in harmony with Scripture. Two questions and we'll move on. Why does the search seem to be for ways the Bible doesn't apply to the thing of the world one wants to do? I mean, it's almost people wanted Christians. They want to do these things of the world, and so they try to find a way to present an argument to show that the Bible doesn't condemn the thing they want to do. Let me ask it a different way. That was pretty muddled. Why does these arguments we get into about the application, why do these arguments seem to be arguing for behavior closer to the world instead of further from it? I've been in a lot of those, let's call them debates to be kind. Well, there's no chapter and verse for that. I don't see what's wrong with this. And we get in these discussions about these. Why is the argument leading closer to the world? I don't see anything wrong with that. I think a Christian ought to be able to do that and go, why does the argument, do you see what I'm saying? Why are we arguing to, let's live more holy? Maybe the Bible doesn't say, but I want to walk closer to my Lord. You don't need to tell a husband that if he loves his wife, he must do good things for her. Okay, thank you. I was wondering there. If he loves his wife, you only need to suggest that it's a good thing to do for his wife. You know, I really believe this. If a person's really born again, you don't have to tell them, you need to go to church. You need to pray. You need to read your Bible. You need to stay away from. If they really love God, the only thing you have to say is, you know, it'd be a good thing for your Christian life to read your Bible. Oh, great. Let me read it. See how it's this desire, this heart thing. One more illustration. We're going to move rapidly forward. I might have mentioned this before, but I was sitting in our living room one time years ago with lots of young married couples, back when we were young married couple. And the question of some kind of quote-unquote Christian music came up, and it was wild. I remember that stuff first came out. One of the hit songs was Cosmic Cowboy. Boy, doesn't that make you want to worship Christ. Cosmic Cowboy. And it came up, and I thought it was extremely wild. And I said, you know, I did some research on that, and I found young people said that when they listened to that style of quote-unquote Christian music, they got real rebellious, and when they gave it up, they were set free in their heart. And one of the husbands spoke to him. He said, I don't see anything wrong with that music. Every generation, the genre changes, and it changes, and the style changes. I don't see anything wrong with it. So I named something that was really, really bad kind of music. I don't see anything wrong with that, he said. Everything I'd bring up, he'd say, oh, I don't see anything wrong with a Christian listening. Like, finally, I asked him, I said, well, then tell me, what kind of music would it be bad for a Christian to listen to? He had no answer. He had no answer. I don't know if I didn't take time to give the answer here, but I'll tell you what. It ought to be music. I'm not going to open that can of worm tonight, but it ought to be music that causes our heart to go this way instead of music that causes our heart to go this way. Isn't that a real easy test? Which way does it cause my heart to go? I want to say it one more time, okay? You'll never forget if I say it one more time. I've said it 100 times already. What I'm teaching tonight, if you have no heart for God and doing right, seems like the silliest, craziest things to talk about. But if you have a heart for God, if you're honest, something down deep is clicking. Amen? Holiness of lifestyle. We talked about the principle of modesty. We won't revisit that. We might need to because we're entering summertime. Principle of ornamentation. It ought to be the hidden person of the heart, the character that Christ makes us that comes on our countenance. Not jewelry and all of that stuff. The principle of distinction. There should be a distinction between male and female. Tonight, we're going to talk about the principle of association. We're going to talk about several principles. You're really going to put your seatbelt on because we're going to take off. The principle of association. Paul said, abstain from all appearance of evil. Stay away from things that even have the appearance of evil. To associate means that which is closely connected or related in people's minds. There are some things, there's no chapter and verse, and they're not even inherently wrong, but I stay away from them simply because they're so associated with the world. I mean, you know, let's get this straight. I'm trying to hurry. I really am. But why would anyone in America during the time of World War II, why would they want to put on Nazi symbols on their clothes? Why would any Christian want to wear things that are associated with the rebellion and the filth and the sin of our world? I can't even keep up with them. They change so quickly. What is the dress, practice, and word associated with? Relax. I'm not going to preach against red tonight. Though there was a time they did, because back then it was associated solely with someone with ill repute. Okay? God, you know, he made the cardinal red. There's nothing wrong with the color of red, but it does illustrate this principle of association. Years ago, we had a brother that went to a theme park, and he wore a red T-shirt. And when he got there, everybody, almost, had on a red T-shirt. So he went to one of the workers and said, "Why does everybody have on a red T-shirt?" And she said, "Because this is the day that we are promoting," they were promoting that deviant lifestyle that is condemned by the Bible. And they were there wearing red T-shirts to show they were in support of that. He said, "I went to the gift shop." You know how high T-shirts are in gift shops? He said, "I went to the nearest gift shop and I bought a different color T-shirt." Nothing wrong with the color of red, but what was it associated with? There is nothing wrong with wearing your cap sideways. Now, again, these things change so quickly. But if not still, there was a period of time that meant you embraced the rapping lifestyle. Especially when you wear the do-rag? Underneath it. Did I say it right? Is that okay. That's why the youth pastor needs to preach on these things. Nothing wrong with wearing your cap that way. But look what it says. Why would you want to associate with that? We won't even go to how they wear their trousers. There is nothing wrong with the word whatever. But how many remembers when that word hit the scene? It became a word associated with, "I don't care what you say, I don't care what you think." Right? Principle of association. We want to avoid that which is associated with the world. I could stay there for a long time. I promised you I wouldn't. There's the principle of what works. If you're wanting a big word here, the principle of the pragmatic. The principle of what works. Paul said, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." We could talk about different issues that Christians were fighting over, like meats offered to idols, and there was no chapter and verse. The Bible didn't say you should eat it or shouldn't eat it, and so they were having these big discussions over it. So when he says all things are lawful, he doesn't say kick up your heels, there's no laws. He's saying I'm talking about issues that the Bible specifically doesn't address. It's lawful for me. I could do those things that the Bible doesn't specifically say I shouldn't. I could do those things, but read it with me. I won't do them because all things are not expedient. They're not good. They don't work well in my life. The principle of what works, it's a simple question. Is it good for my spiritual life? Is that show on television? Is that activity? Is that hobby? Whatever you want to put there. Is it good for my spiritual life? Isn't that a good question to ask? Can I listen to that music in prayer and it inspire prayer and worship? I've been told I was silly for giving that, but in the realm of Christian music, if you want to know if it's good Christian music, get alone in a room, put it on your iPod or whatever, get the speakers cranked up and see if you can really pray and worship and seek God with that music on. Isn't that a pretty good test? Okay. Is it good? Remember, he says, all things are lawful. I could do or not do that thing, but simply it's not good for me, for my spiritual life. Then there's the principle of choosing the best. I want to talk just a little bit about this. If we can get this, it's a tremendous thing in our Christian walk. He went on to say, Paul did in chapter 10, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. The word edify means to build up. All things don't build up. Here's the question. Am I trying to just barely get by with what is acceptable, or am I choosing the best? Now, I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm not. But I get around some Christians when we get on these issues of lifestyle, and it seems like they're searching the Bible to find the very minimal that they should live to make it to heaven. How many knows I'm telling the truth? They want the very minimal. There's only one question to them about something. Will this send me to hell or not? And if I can't say, or the preacher can't say, or you can't say, it'll send you to hell, they'll say, well, okay, there's nothing wrong with it. Okay? What's wrong with just choosing the better way to live? Here's where both the legalist is the one who thinks they're saved by doing certain things, they get really strict, and the libertarian, he's the one that says the blood of Jesus covers it all, I can do anything I want. Here's where both of them err. The legalist makes everything a matter of sin. Okay? Everything is sin. Chewing gum on Saturday is sin, okay? Having fun is sin. Smiling is, I mean, everything's a matter of sin. And then they make the appeal, don't do that, it's sin, and it will send you to hell. And that's why sometimes we even get in a camp meeting and they're preaching. I told you when pagers came out, at one camp meeting they were preaching against pagers. And simply, everything has to be sin, so if you do that, you're going to go to hell. That's the legalist. The libertarian makes everything not expressly forbidden by Scripture, it's permissible. In other words, they're the chapter and verse. Well, there's no chapter and verse against that. So it's permissible. And then they justify it by saying, it isn't called sin in the Bible. It won't send you to hell. So I'm okay. My question is, why does everything have to be a matter of sin or not sin, hell or heaven? Why don't I just do some things, not because I'll go to hell if I don't, but to do them is just a better way to live my Christian life. It's a better example. It's a better testimony. It better expresses God's will and plan. Why must something be labeled as sin before I avoid it? I mean, what if we treated our marriages that way, those of their marriage? What if we only, you know, avoid doing some things if the Bible said they were sin? How far along would that take our relationship? I came with this chart years ago. In fact, 09 it looks like. But let's look at it, if you would. Let's see if this doesn't help us here. There is a way a Christian can live that's unacceptable. Okay? It's just not acceptable. And there's a way to live that's acceptable. Now, if you're moving to the left of something that's just, well, it's not really sin. I can't really say it's that bad, but it's unacceptable. If you move to the left, I can say, well, you know, it's not only unacceptable, that's bad. That's a bad thing to do. But if you move to the right, I can say something, well, it's not just acceptable, it's even better than acceptable. It's good. You can think of your test. It might be acceptable just to pass. Right? But a B, that's good. But if you keep moving to the left, not only is it unacceptable and bad, but it's the worst possible way you could do in this situation. You keep moving to the right, it's not just good, it's even a better way. And then worst, and then the best. Now here's the thing. If we would think about our lives, if we were moving to the left, or moving to the right, if we were moving to the left, there comes a point we're going to enter into sin. I can't tell you everything that's just simply unacceptable is sin, but I can tell you if If that's where you want to live, is in the unacceptable, you will be moving in that direction till you come to sin, right? And if you have a heart not just to live the acceptable, but to live good and better and best, you're moving in a direction away from sin. If you sin, it will lead to hell. If you don't sin, it will lead to heaven. Now, you can see if, as you move to the left, you begin to embrace a life that is worldly, carnal, ungodly. But if you're moving to the right, you're embracing a life that's godly and spiritual and holy. Now, I want to ask you a question before I show you. Where do most Christians seek to live? Maybe I shouldn't say most. Where do many Christians seek to live on this chart? Where? That's right. Right there in the line between the acceptable and unacceptable. Right there. Well, if it's not sin, if it's not that bad, it's okay. I'll just stay right here. That's where many try to live. Right there. Am I not right? Wouldn't it be better to embrace a life that's good, better, and best? Then there's the principle of control. I wrote this in a booklet years ago, and I haven't been able to put my hands on it. Maybe we'll revive it. All things are lawful unto me. Again, not precepts. But I will not be brought under the power of any. Young people, everybody, but this will really help us if we get this. There are some things that are not wrong in and of themselves. They're wrong when they control our lives. They're wrong when they take us from church. They are wrong when they take us away from moving closer to Jesus. Here's the question. Do I feel a necessity to participate in this thing? It's a necessity that's greater than my desire to serve the Lord. It's more important to me than serving the Lord. Now, I could have given you a lot of things. How many can relate? You know, give me chapter. There's no chapter and verse against video games. But I tell you, they're wrong for a lot of believers because their lives are controlled by them. They can't be kind to others because of video games. They don't read their Bible because they've been spending 6 hours on it, right? And they are wrong, by the way, if they have themes that the Bible forbids, like nakedness and fornication, and right? But what I want to show, I could have put a fishing pole. There is nothing wrong with fishing. I like to do it. But if I can't come to church on Sunday morning because I got to go fishing because the crappie are biting, right? Does it control me? We could talk about sports. I've heard people, you know, try to bring an argument that all sports are bad. The context of sports is evil. I mean, the ones that have control of it, I mean, but sports in themselves, you know, you may not be able to argue that they're evil, but how many Christians' lives are controlled by sports? Right? It's everything to them. Everything to them. I was preaching revival in Oklahoma several years ago, and OU was supposed to be doing really well. And that weekend, that Saturday, I can't remember if we had Saturday night service or not. But anyway, that Saturday they were playing another Western state that they thought was going to be easy to stomp all over with. Yeah, it was. We had Saturday night service. No, it was Friday night service. Because on Friday night they were all pumped. You know, they were talking about how OU was going to do this. And we were having a great revival. I mean, God was moving. Well, OU lost on Saturday. And on Sunday morning, instead of having revival, you thought we was having a funeral the way people dragged in there. Something wrong when a Christian's that controlled. Even hobbies. Eating. Woo! That's like music. You don't want to open that can of worms. I shouldn't talk about opening a can. Some got hungry, you know. How many knows there's nothing wrong with eating? That's a good thing. It's all we Pentecostals do. If we're not in church, we're at the table. Praise God. Brother Cruz, I need some help here. But if eating controls our lives, social networking. You see, young people, you don't know what a good friend I am. Remember, maybe we're not getting our hearts and our minds around all this, but remember a while ago, the way a lot of people just handle this, bless God, if it's bad for anybody, it's bad for everybody, and computers are wrong, and Facebook's wrong, and Bebo's wrong. That's ancient to you guys. In and of itself, there's nothing wrong with social networking till you get to gossiping, and you got things tagged there that are ungodly and carnal, until how do you put this delicately? It's 3 a.m. and you have to take the trip down the hall to the room of necessity, and you can't even get back in bed before you check your Facebook page. Right? How many knows these things can control us? Now, if you're not controlled by these things, you're not upset at all. You think this is great. So the question is, does it control me? Let me give you an illustration of something I was going to give you later. You know the trouble with list? You always justify what you forgot to list. And some of you are sitting there going, "Phew, he didn't get on my thing. It wasn't on the list. I'm okay." Right? How many knows that's the way it is with lists? You forget something, everybody, "Oh, that's all right." That's not the point. See, I'm not trying to say this thing is bad. Get this. I'm not trying to say this thing. I'm trying to say the question is, does it control me? How many believes the thing that ought to be controlling us is the Spirit of God? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The gist of that verse is we shouldn't be intoxicated under the influence and control of anything but the Holy Spirit. Does it hamper or hinder my walk with God? Does it keep me from church and prayer and Bible reading? You see, that's so old-fashioned. You mean as a young person, I should be home sometimes reading my Bible instead of on Facebook and playing video games? That's so old-fashioned. Well, I want to tell you, it may be old-fashioned, but there's only one way we're going to make it through this world, and that is to get back to the basics of Bible reading and prayer and worship and church. There's no other way. And if you love God, you'll love His Word. If you love God, you'll love His house. It won't be a drudgery. It won't be, "I have to read my Bible." It's, "I want to read my Bible." Does it keep me from the family? Does it keep me from fulfilling my responsibilities? If the trash is overflowing, you're supposed to have taken out 3 nights ago, but you're on the same video game, that thing's controlling you. Then there's the principle of offense. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Wherefore, if meat that was offered to idols make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, I have to explain this word offend here because some people's taking it wrong. Some people think the word offend means to aggravate or get under their skin or they don't like it. I had someone say one time to me, "You wearing a tie that offends me." And the Bible says if it offends me, you shouldn't wear it. But it was just aggravating them. That's not what it means. The word offend, the Greek word, literally means to cause to stumble. I'm going to tell you what Paul said. Look what he says here. He said there's nothing wrong really with eating this meat that's been offered to idols. And I could give you more context, but we don't have time. He said there's nothing wrong with eating that meat. But there are some Christians that were so involved in idolatry to have anything to do with anything of idols causes them to stumble in their faith. And he says, if it caused my brother to stumble, even though there's nothing wrong with it, I won't eat meat as long as the world standeth. Isn't that a Christian heart? Now again, I'm not just talking about people being bugged because, now, you know, there's some things that's not wrong and we could do, but what if they offend someone that's new in the Lord? Here's the question. Does my practice confuse, hinder, deter, or tempt the weak Christian? You know, I didn't intend to get back on modesty. But why would anyone want to wear something that caused somebody to stumble. Why would a Christian young lady want to wear something that causes a Christian young man to stumble in his thoughts? Why would you invite an ex-gambler to play cards with you? They're just cards, just like fish cards. Why? I mean, here's someone who gets saved and they've been involved in that lifestyle. Oh, come over to our house. We're, you know. You see? Listening to music that reminds a new convert of worldly music that controlled him. I'm having to come up with things. I'm hoping you will do that. I'm talking about offending. Saying there's nothing wrong with things that another struggles with. I have seen that happen. A young person, they've been way out lost in sin. And they come in and there are things that were a part of their lifestyle. And so they'll say to the young people, I'm not going to do that now I'm a Christian. And someone that's been in the church all their life will say, well, you know, there's nothing really wrong with that. We shouldn't ever do that. Let me give you an illustration. I don't want to get bogged down here. And I got cold in my spirit. That was between the ages about 14 and 17, about 3 years there. And this seems ancient too, but one of the places I hanged out was a miniature golf. And it wasn't just a miniature golf. It was an arcade, okay? And they piped the music wherever you went, okay? When I really prayed through, this is going to sound real silly, really silly. When I really prayed through, I forget how long it was now, probably about 6 years. For 6 years, I would not play miniature golf. Isn't that foolish? No. Because that atmosphere of that music and the arcade and the friends I hanged with, that was a detriment to my spiritual life. And I didn't want anything to be a detriment to my spiritual life. What about during that time if some young person got a hold of me and said, there's nothing wrong with going there. Come on, let's go. There's nothing wrong. Maybe there's not. Paul said it's lawful. But if it causes my brother to offend. Now, we could say a lot more about that. We don't have time. Going to a place a Christian would not supposed to go. I've got a confession to make. I've been in a tavern, and I sat at the bar, and I drank. And I remember it like it was yesterday. And I was 2 years old. Me and my mother rode a bus all the way to Oregon to my grandfather's funeral. And my uncle said to my mom, she had been saying Clifford needs a haircut. He said, I'll take him to town to get him a haircut. And we went to the Pheasant after the barber shop. And we got in there, sitting at that bar. I was 2 years old, but I knew I wasn't supposed to be there. And I can hear this like it was yesterday. They were laughing at me. The bartender said, and what will you have? And I said, I'll have an orange. And they set an orange down in front of me. Whew. Well, when we got back to Grandma's house, Uncle got a tongue lashing like. Now, I was too young to be responsible for that. But you know, some taverns, they make some good fried chicken. What if today you saw me going into a tavern, sitting in there, and I said, well, I ain't drinking, I'm just eating fried chicken. What about the new convert that had a life of alcoholism and God's been speaking to him and cleansing him, and he sees me going in there? He doesn't know what I'm going in there for, right? We Christians need to think of that. You know, let's get to it. I've got to hurry, but we've got to get to it. Just two more things here real quickly. This leads right into it. The principle of witness, that principle of not offending leads into this, the principle of witness. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. Brother Brian, we could preach an hour right here. This is not the Christians of today. The Christians of today are in it for themselves. It's narcissistic. They've got to sing my song, preach my sermon, have my meat item at the church dinner, or I ain't coming. If they don't play my song, I ain't dancing. But he said, I'm not seeking my own profit, but I am seeking the profit of many that they might be saved. I am concerned about the salvation of others. So here's another principle. Does my practice widen or narrow my ability to be a witness for Christ? Whether you're at work, men, whether you're at school, young people, work, ladies, you are a representation of not just Christ, or not just this church, but you're a representation of Jesus Christ himself. And your life and your walk is a witness. We should have something in our heart that we would be abhorred to think that we were doing something that hurt our being a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, if that doesn't mean anything to you, you're not grateful Christ has saved you. Because if you're grateful Christ has saved you, you want other people to be saved. And you don't want there to be anything in your life that would turn them away from Christ. You know, the world knows how we ought to live. And you know what? I hate it. But sometimes you can say it's just an excuse, but I don't believe it is. I've heard people in the world say, if that's what a Christian is, forget it. If that's what a Christian is, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Does it hurt my witness? Does it hurt my testimony? How many knows it's really easy to lose your testimony? The principle of pleasing God. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do it to the glory of God. That's a good test right there. Can you do that to the glory of God? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let's go back to this, because it plays into this. Am I concerned with simply avoiding the things that will send me to hell, or am I concerned with pleasing God? I had a friend, he's now a professor at one of the major Bible schools, but when he was still in Bible school himself, it was a big game night. I don't know if it's Super Bowl night. And he had really forgotten. And he's not this kind of person to strut or anything. He's a real modest person. But he told me the story. He said, I got dressed, got my suit on, got my Bible, and I was walking. And to get out, I had to go through the lobby of the men's dorm. And when I did, they were all sitting down there watching the ball game. You could tell they weren't going anywhere. He said, before I got to the outer door, one of them spoke up and called his name. We'll call him Bob, and said, what's wrong, Bob? Do you think we're all going to hell because we're staying home from church to watch? Get my cord out of my office, please. You think we're all going to hell because we're staying at home to watch the ball game? And he said something spoke to him, and he turned, and he said, is that the only thing you're concerned about? Is that the only thing that concerns you, is whether or not it will send you to hell? He said, don't you ever just want to do something because it pleases God? It's not that it's going to send you to hell if you don't do it. You just want to do it to please God. How many think that we ought to get that principle? It's a matter of pleasing God. It's our lives. We've got to get plugged back in sometimes. We're going to lose it. This is the last one. Everyone said amen. Principle. Okay. It was a little weak. I'll think of 10 more. Principle of unity. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. The question is, am I willing to accept the standards that enable me to be a part of a group that's doing all that it can to speak the whole counsel of God and has a great ministry? Now, let me tell you something. We have leadership standards. We have standards for our choir members and musicians. Let me ask you this. Do you think if we open it up for discussion, that we would come to agreement, all of us would come to agreement, that we all agreed at every point and every degree of our leadership? Do you think that? My wife and I, we disagree about some of it sometime. It's impossible. But what we're trying to do is to express the things that I have covered in these principles that we believe the Bible teaches. We'll never come to total agreement. But there ought to be something in our heart that says, I may not totally agree with this or the application of it, but I want to be in unity with a group of people that love God. I want to be in unity with a group of people that want to serve God. I remember several years ago asking the question, do we want to become like, and I say this without arrogance, but do we want to become what other churches have become? No, then if not, then there must be some things that we may not all agree with, but we're going to stand together unified. Amen. I remember when I went to Ozark Bible Institute, they had a rule about wearing sleeves below the elbows all the time. Okay? I didn't wear them below the elbows all the time before I went, and I was raised in a very conservative church. I don't wear them below my elbow all the time now. That's not what the scripture necessity teaches. But when I went to OBI and they had that rule, nobody knew I had a difference of opinion on that. I never said a word. I never got a petition up. Let's change the rule. I never griped. I never come. Why? Because I wanted to be a part of the work that God was doing. And I understood something. If the students wrote the handbook, they would never come to an agreement. Even the staff couldn't come to agreement. But there's some general things that we just do so we can be in unity on this thing. Why do we want to, I'm not saying us particularly, but why does the Church of Christ want to divide and debate every little thing? Amen. You say, well, it's not that big deal. Well, then don't make it a big enough deal to keep you out of ministry in the work of God. And understand that there's no way for anybody to come up was something that everybody's going to agree with. But I want to bring you back to this. It's like we could debate all night how long a lady's skirt should be. Right? We'll never come to a total agreement. Some will say 2 inches. Say, no, 2.125. No, 2.7. But I would hope we all agree on modesty. And that's what we're trying to be unified about, the principle. Here they were, principle of modesty, principle of ornamentation, principle of distinction, principle of association, principle of what works, principle of choosing the best, principle of control, principle of offense, principle of witness, principle of pleasing God, principle of unity. Next week we're not going to have a installment, we're going to have the test. Pastor, there are so many things you forgot to cover. You don't have to live to him, but how many thought that? Man, he didn't cover that. But God didn't list everything in the Bible. I'm getting me a megaphone with a 12-volt battery. Okay. Come push it down when I need you to. I'm not a quitter. I'll be ready to go in a minute. God did list everything in the Bible. The apostles gave very few specific examples. How many knows that? I'm totally taken back. So why didn't God address everything of every time, every culture? Why didn't God put everything in the Bible? Well, number one, because you'd had to have a semi-truck to bring your Bible to church. Wouldn't you? You say, well, it's digital now. Well, how would you like carrying around a big hard drive that you had to search every time? That's why. Principle. Go ahead. Someone would find a technicality to get around it. Thank you. Thank you. We're in unity. If you had kids, you know about this. You hear, from the back seat. What's wrong? She hit me. Susie, don't hit him again. 2 minutes later, I thought I told you not to hit him. I didn't. I kicked him. If you list everything, somebody will find a technical way to get around it. Somebody will find something left out. Even God, and I speak tongue in cheek, but even God couldn't list everything that somebody wouldn't find something he forgot to list. That's the human heart. It would not allow for individuality. I don't have time. I'm just going to briefly say God purposely left it that we each as an individual must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, young people, if I could put everything on a list that you should do or not do, then you would just be responding to Pastor Hurst in the list. But it's deeper than that. It's not what Pastor Hurst thinks. It's what's went on between you and God. Have you worked these things out between you and God? Would you come, music, so I'll quit. People would not be required to get it for themselves. Computers had not been invented yet. Let's make it real simple. Let's summarize all the proverbs with or principles with this. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Wouldn't that do it? Wouldn't that do it right there? Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Would you think I'd went against my series if I ended with a comic strip? Who remembers pearl before swine? If you can't read that, in the first frame, Rat says, my ethical conduct has begun to sink below even my standards. I think it's time for me to change. Ram, or whatever that is, says, I'm surprised to hear you say that, Rat. What are you going to do? Rat says, lower my ethical standards. He said, some people might change their conduct. And Rat says, why take the high road? The challenge is, if you're not measuring up, don't change a belief to fit your current state of living. Seek God that your state of living might rise back to the belief. I've had people tell me, I don't believe in baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues anymore. I've asked him a question. What happened first? Did you quit believing the baptism and speaking in tongues and then quit speaking in tongues? Or did you quit praying through and speaking in tongues and then stop believing? What changes first? Our experience. And when our experience changes, the temptation is to change our belief. But church, I make an appeal in 2013. From the roots that we have of our church, Pentecostal Holiness Roots, I make an appeal. The answer is not to change our beliefs to measure up to our current experience. The challenge and the desire of our hearts is that our experience should move back up to our beliefs. Amen. Let's stand and thank the Lord for truth. Would you do that? Thank Him for truth. I wouldn't want a faith that couldn't change my heart and change my mind and change my way of living. I want to tell you this, if any person's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. I wonder if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, or maybe you know Christ but you're struggling tonight. You say, I want that change in my life. I need that grace. I need that mercy and love and the power of Christ to change me. I bring myself to Him. I give myself to Him. We use this step as an altar tonight. Are you here? You want Jesus to change your life, make you a new person, new desires, new values, new purpose, new hope. Are you here? You need Christ to change you into something new. Are you here anywhere in the building? Hallelujah. Would you come? You're here. You need Christ to change your life. Maybe you just be real honest. There's some things I'm struggling with. I want to bring them to the Lord. Are you here? Would you want to bring them right now? Some things the enemy's bringing against me, trying to pull me down, trying to destroy me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Those invitations still stand. But I wonder, church, is it your desire simply and foremost to please the Lord? If that's you, come and fill this altar and say, I want to please the Lord. And as the church is coming, if you need salvation or help, amen, whatever your need, I want to invite you to come. There'll be folks to pray with you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I just want to please the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He changes the way I think. He changes the way I feel. He changes my outlook. He changes my future. He changes me. He changes me. Hallelujah. I just want to please the Lord. Be found in His will. Oh, call on His name tonight. Call on His name tonight. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Be in His will in every way.
Hallelujah,
to
hallelujah.
Be lost in His presence, found in His likeness. I want to hear Him say, well done, someday. I just want to you.